I was reading about two engineers who applied for one job at a computer company. They had identical qualifications, and so to determine which one to hire, the firm gave them a test. Each did well, except they both missed the same question. The manager called the first candidate and explained the results of the test to him. He said, the manager said, I'm afraid we're going to have to hire the other applicants. Why? We both got 9 questions right. But the manager said, listen, our choice isn't based on the correct answers, but on the question you both missed. But if we both missed the same question, why do you choose to hire him over me? Well, said the manager, in answer to question 5 on the test, the other guy put down, I don't know. You wrote, neither do I. You see, the first candidate didn't have enough knowledge to answer the question on the test. And so he sought to get by relying on somebody else's learning. And sometimes you can get away with that. You can get by on someone else's knowledge and experience. But there are times, friends, that there is no substitute for having personal knowledge on the things that are critical in life. Isn't that true? Likewise, it's hard to get very far in our Christianity if we don't have a personal faith in the living God. We can only lean on someone else's faith and experience in Jesus Christ for so long, and then it must be our faith that carries us through. Because you see, our faith, friends, is critical to our relationship with God. Somebody said to me, you know, I don't go to church. I want nothing to do with God. But my grandfather was a priest. The Hebrew writer tells us in 11 verse 6, and without faith, King James says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We memorize the King James says that we must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, friends, real faith, personal faith, goes beyond an intellectual belief that God exists. You can meet anybody. You believe that God, yeah, okay. And that's pretty much what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us about faith in God. If we look down through the stories of the great heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find people there who will bet their lives on God. You will find people who are sold out to God. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. You see, up to that point, Noah had never seen rain. He didn't know there's such a thing called a flood. And he had no idea about building a ship at that size because he had never seen it before. But the Bible says, but in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Do you see that, friends? He didn't know where he was going, but he was willing to bet his life on the faithfulness of God. These men that I mentioned had personal faith, had real faith. And that's the kind of faith we want in our lives, friends. But how do we get that faith? Well, I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a spiritual journey of a man who started out with no faith and ended up a devout follower of God. His name was Naaman. In 2 Kings 5 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram." King James says Syria. I like Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given a victory to Aram, to Syria. In his day back then, Naaman was a success story. If he had lived today, his fame would be equal to that of a sports star or even a famous actor. He was a man going places. He was a valiant soldier. He was the captain of the host. He was a mighty warrior of Syria. He was a five-star general. He was capable and he was well-liked. His very name means pleasantness or loveliness. And yet, as gifted as he was, Naaman had one overwhelming flaw, 1B. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. See that? Naaman was a leper. Now, leprosy, or Hansen's disease, was a terrible disease in biblical times. It began to cause decay and deterioration. First, the outer limbs, the hands and the feet, were affected, and then it gradually crept its way into the body itself. It attacked the nervous system before it attacked the flesh. And so the leper would lose all feelings in the affected parts of the body. Nowadays, if you have leprosy, they can treat you with medication. But back then, when you got leprosy, you had it until you died. And it wasn't a pretty death. Now, in Naaman's household, there was a slave girl who had been brought as a captive from Israel. Apparently, she liked Naaman, because everybody else liked Naaman, right? And she wanted to help. So she witnesses to Naaman's wife in verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet, the man of through whom my God speaks, who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." You see, friends, this slave girl knew God, and that she believed that if Naaman earnestly sought God, that God would heal him. That's the faith of this child. Now, Naaman was willing to try anything. This was a desperate disease that calls for desperate measures. So he obtained his king's permission to go to Israel. He takes with him 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 talents of silver. The New Living Translation says 150 pounds of gold and 750 pounds of silver. He takes 10 sets of clothing and left eagerly in search of the prophet of God. Naaman all the time is thinking, "This should do it. This should be enough to buy my healing." He goes to the king of Israel with a letter from his king that almost led to another war. Let's read about it. Verse 6 and 7. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to cure him of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But Elisha hears about this, and Elisha the prophet sends for Naaman. Now it gets interesting. When he finally arrives at the home of the prophet Elisha, something changes. You see, friends, he has made his journey based on the faith of a slave girl. Did you see that? He came all the way from Syria to Israel because of the faith of a little girl. It wasn't his faith. It was hers, and that made him start his journey. Now, friends, now he arrives at Elisha's door and has to act on his own faith, which didn't exist. He had no personal faith in God. He literally turns around and starts heading back home in frustration and rage. Why? Why would Naaman go all the way to Israel to be healed and turn and go back home? Why would he come so close to the power of God and then turn away? Why? Well, I'll tell you. Because there were things that stood between Naaman and God. And the same things that weaken Naaman can weaken us and our relationship with God as well. And the first thing that weakened Naaman's faith, friends, was his pride. I was reading that during the days of Muhammad Ali, he was a great boxer. He would go around in his arrogance and say things like, "I am the greatest," and so on. Humility was never his strong point or his forte. One day, back in his prime, he was on an aeroplane, and the plane was getting ready to take off, and the flight attendant had repeatedly told him to put on his seatbelt. He finally told her, "I am Superman, and Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant didn't hesitate a minute, but shot back with, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Now buckle up." You see, Naaman arrives with his horses and chariots and his entourage of followers. And in with them, these great gifts to honor the prophet of God. And when he arrived, he found that the so-called prophet of God didn't even bother to come out to speak to him. In fact, verse 10 says, Elisha sent his messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Notice what he says, verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." Naaman's probably thinking, "Doesn't he realize who I am? I'm a general. I'm it. I'm a valiant soldier, a captain of the host, a mighty warrior, a 5-star general. I'm important. I'm awesome, man." So he was angry, started spitting snakes. It reminds me of a story about Christian Herter. I looked up, I Googled this fellow. He died now, but he was the governor of Massachusetts in the USA. And now he was running for re-election. And one day he arrived late at the town-wide barbecue. He had no breakfast or lunch and was hungry. And he moved down the serving line and held out his plate and received one piece of chicken. The governor said to the serving lady, "Excuse me, do you mind if I get another piece of chicken? I'm very hungry." The woman replied, "Sorry, I am supposed to give one piece to each person." He repeated, "But I'm starved." Again, the lady said, "Only one to a customer." Herter, who was a very humble man, decided it's time to use the weight of his office and said, "Madam, do you know who I am? I'm governor of the state." And she answered, "Do you know who I am? I am the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along." You see, Naaman tried to pull rank. Hey? Naaman tried to pull rank. "Hey, I'm it man." But it didn't work. Naaman was irritated and was not going to put up with it. He'd rather spend the rest of his life with leprosy than endure insult. His sinful pride, see, pride, made it so that he walked away from God. And today, friends, sadly, pride is still causing people to walk away from God. Do you agree with that? Now, why is that? What is it about pride in our lives that make us sometimes so willing to walk away from God's blessing? Well, pride is the result of an ungrateful heart. A proud person is someone who is so accustomed to believing in themselves, they don't need God except for emergencies. Deuteronomy, God speaks about this. Deuteronomy 8. God tells the Israelites, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" I was telling you about Bart Simpson. Bart Simpson was asked to say grace around before dinner. And he said, "Hey, all that we have here, we worked hard to get. So thanks for nothing." And that is the attitude of the people, friends. Don't you agree? Bart Simpson is an animated character, not a real person, but he was speaking the attitude of society. Nowadays, many people are saying the same thing and forgetting about God. A proud person will take credit for their own accomplishments in life. It was their wealth, their good looks, their connections, their skill, their strength, and so on. They didn't need anyone else's help to be who they are. And God is only a passing acquaintance that they consider only when they have to. They don't need God, and they never really have needed him. One day, a man spoke to Dwight and I many years ago. He said, I don't need God. I try to keep the Ten Commandments and be good. Then I'll go to heaven. Dwight said, but God is there. He says, yes, but I don't need him now. See the attitude, friends? Naaman came to Elisha for healing. He didn't come to hear about God. He wanted a drive-through healing. He wanted a quick fix. He wanted to pay his money and go home. And the second thing that weakened Naaman's faith was the result of this pride. Naaman wanted God's blessing, friends, but he only wanted them on his own terms. God, just do this and that, and I'll be out of here. Many years ago, we got a request. We got intercessors in the church. You can send any request and we will pray until we have a good report of God's favor and blessing. A man fell in his riding his bike, had tremendous brain injury. He was on life support. The messages came, the phone calls came. I was praying. Yeah, we were praying on Wednesday night. We were praying as a church. And after a long time, he walked away from the hospital when everybody thought he's going to die. I said, well, what happened to that family who was crying out to us to pray, pray, pray? Well, I believe the daughter is now mad with God. Why? Why didn't he let my father fall in the first place? You see the attitude of society, friends. We need you, Lord, but we put you on the back burner when we don't. Listen, friends, we serve an awesome God. I don't apologize for that. We serve an awesome God. Naaman wants to everything on his own terms. God, just do this for me and I'll be out of your way. God tells Naaman through his prophet Elisha, hey, you must go down to the Jordan and dunk. You say dunk? Is that all you say? Dunk himself seven times. We read it in verse 10. But that wasn't part of Naaman's thought. He didn't think that was practical. He complains that he shouldn't have to go through all this to be healed. As far as he's concerned, the prophet should just come out, pray, wave his hand over the leprosy, and he'll be gone home, man. Besides, he complained that Jordan is a dirty river. They had cleaner rivers up north in Syria. Verse 12 says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, are not they better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. He wasn't about to be belittled by getting dunked in a dirty little river in some backward country. In other words, Naaman wanted God to heal him, but he didn't want to have to obey God to get healed. Do you agree with that, friends? And that's why a lot of people turn away from Christianity. Author G.K. Chesterton, he once said, Christianity has not been tried and found empty. It has been found difficult and left untried. If you want a faith that will lay hold of the power of God, listen, friends, we must be willing to have faith that is open to the guidance of God. Sadly, many Christians don't look to God for guidance. They've got their own resources. They've got their possessions and their money and their friends and their social media and their political leaders and their celebrities for their guidance. And as a result, their faith is weakened and God's power is hampered in their lives. And they walk around and become like flat spiritual pancakes, just dragging their feet all over. Friends, does anybody know who, according to a survey taken a few years ago, was considered the most influential spiritual leader in the USA? No, it's not Billy Graham. It's not John Hagee. It's not the Pope. It's Oprah Winfrey. It's Oprah, man. When one pastor stood up and told his congregation that Oprah wasn't the most reliable source of spiritual guidance in their lives, some people got up and left the church, all mad. Why? Because there are Christians who would rather be guided by Oprah than by God, who would rather listen to Ellen than the Holy Spirit, who would rather listen to Dr. Phil than to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I like those people. Dr. Phil and I, we got the same hairstyle. And there are Christians who religiously read their horoscopes and not the Bible. Naaman was willing to reject God's instructions because he had gotten so used to listening to the spiritual leaders in the pagan temples in Syria. And so when he was faced with the actual words of God, he almost rejected them. And that's why, friends, I encourage you. That's why I encourage you to come to church. That's why I encourage you to come to Bible studies. Why? So that you can spend time in personal reading and studying the Word of God. If we want God's wisdom and His guidance in our lives, we must begin with His Word for His guidance, for His advice. There are people who still think that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. That's a joke. An epistle is a letter. An epistle is a letter. You say, all right, we know already. In Psalm 119, verse 98 to 100, David praises God by saying, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders." Why? "For I obey your precepts." Do you see that, friends? The only thing that saved Naaman from walking away from God was a simple question asked by one of his servants. Verse 13 says, the servant says, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And Naaman does that, friends, and is healed completely. Verse 14 says, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." Obeying God isn't usually hard. It's just difficult. You know why, friends? Why people find difficulty in obeying God? is because there are things about God that often defy the wisdom of this world. Right, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm going to mention where they found. This is the reality of God's word that bids us to believe. You know, in God's word, we see unseen things. You say, what's that? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We conquer by becoming slaves. Romans 6, verse 16 to 18. We are made great by becoming little children. Luke 9, verse 48. We are exalted by becoming humble. Matthew 23, 12. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. We grow strong by being weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. We find victory by glorying in our infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12, 5. We live by dying to self. John 12, 24 to 25. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. We receive more blessings by giving than receiving. Do you see that, friends? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? No. But when we spend time with God, friends, we begin to think like He thinks. It doesn't make sense until you trust God and live in obedience. Listen, I'm going to say that again. It doesn't make sense until you trust God and live in obedience to His word. But it doesn't make sense in society. And after his healing, after he had been humbled in God's presence, notice what he does. Now he wants to take God home with him. Look at 2 Kings 5, verse 15 to 17. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all of the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And the prophet Elisha answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant," now I'm your servant, "be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord." You see that spiritual journey right there, friends? Why? Obedience. Why? Obedience. Naaman wants to take dirt back from Israel, back to his home, to build an altar so he can worship the Lord. He wants to take God home with him. You see, friends, a humble heart wants nothing except God in their lives. But a proud heart wants everything except God in their lives. A proud heart really has no room for God to work. And so God won't be bothered. James 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives us more grace." That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is a terrible thing. It can weaken our faith and damage our relationship with God. Do you agree? It is a sin of the heart that sneaks up on you. Most people who are proud don't even know they're proud. Many other people around them can see it, but a proud person is often blind to their own sin. One of the only ways to inoculate ourselves against this wicked and terrible sin is to learn to be grateful, friends. To learn to thank God for everything we have. I'm going to conclude now. I suspect this fact that God's reality is different than ours is one that God begins to teach us from the very outset of our relationship with him. I want to give you a simple example. The Bible says we must be baptized. But how illogical baptism is to our salvation. You think the water of Mons Lake can save you? Doesn't make sense already, Keith. There's obviously nothing in the water that can touch the very depths of our souls. The water can barely wash away the dirt of our bodies, let alone the stain of sin in our hearts. And yet God introduces it to us as a way in which we can take a hold of his healing and his grace. When you get baptized and you walk through the waters of baptism, you are a testimony of God's saving grace. You are a word in water. And what does it take? Obedience. There are Christians who've been serving God for a long time. But heck no, I'm not going to be baptized. And they're fuming with me. Man, it takes obedience. We're not saying there's some supernatural power in Mons Lake. We're saying obedience to the work, that's where the supernatural power is. You know, my brother's daughter's here, and she's going to report me that I'm still like a wild African. Friends, listen, if you have not yet been baptized, give me your name, we'll have a baptism in Mons Lake. Listen, it's not that, hey, keep this pushing his agenda. No, this is the word of God, and it calls for obedience. But think about Naaman. Was it the Jordan River that cleansed him of leprosy? No. Was it dunking himself 7 times that removed the disease? No, it was obeying God's command and trusting that God would be faithful to his word. And so when we approach the throne of God in willing obedience, it is that God heals us from our inner sickness and our disease. The sermon is not about baptism, friends. But that's an example. Let's believe God. I like Ellen, the generous. She's a nice person. Hey, but I'd rather rely on this. Amen. I would rather rely on this. Perhaps you're holding back in taking the step of faith. I say to you today, trust God, believe in him, and let him do that which he desires in your life. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, just look at all these lovely people here. They are your sons and daughters who love you dearly. They love you because your word says you first love them. They love you because your word said you demonstrated your love towards them in that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. They love you, Lord, because you so loved them that you gave your only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. They love you, Lord, for you sent your son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All this takes obedience. obedience to your precious word. Help everyone, because we are bombarded by so many voices in this world. And it's so easy to be swayed, distracted. Help us all, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. That is the pioneer of our faith, one who has gone before, and the companion of our faith, one who walks beside us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.